right, Dave, is it pulled up? All right.
Oh, my soul, with all thy power, bless the Lord's most holy name. Oh, my soul, till life's last hours, bless the Lord, his praise proclaim. Thine infirmities he healed, he thy peace and pardon sealed. Oh, my soul, with all thy powers, bless the Lord's most holy name. Satisfied thy mouth with good, from the snares of death unbound thee, eagle-like thy youth renewed. Rich in tender mercy he, slow to wrath, to favor free. O my soul, with all thy powers, bless the Lord, most holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. He will not retain displeasure, though a while he hide his face, nor his godlike bounty measure by our merit, but his grace. As the heaven the earth transcends, over us his care extends. Oh, my soul, with all thy powers, bless the Lord's most holy name. Far as east and west are parted, he our sins has severed thus. As a father loving hearted spares his son, he spareth us. For he knows our feeble frame, he remembers whence we came. Oh, my soul, with all thy powers, bless the Lord's most holy name.
Bless the Lord, oh, my soul, bless the Lord, oh, my soul, bless the Lord. My soul, bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul.
From eternity enduring to eternity, the Lord still his people's bliss ensuring, keeps his covenanted word. Yea, with truth and righteousness, children's children he will bless. Oh, my soul, with all thy powers, bless the Lord's most holy name. As in heaven his throne, bless the Lord, his voice obey. All his works across the earth, bless the Lord, proclaim his worth. Oh, my soul, with all thy powers, bless the Lord. the Lord. Oh, my soul, bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, oh, my soul.
Introduce a new one to you. Some of you may be familiar with it. It's called Awake My Soul. Pretty accessible tune, and we're actually going to do it again during the offertory today. All right.
Of God invisible, firstborn of all life, before and within, He holds it all in one name, one faith, one Christ. No one is good. Awake my soul tonight to boast nothing else. I trust no other source or name. No. Grace gives me fear, and this grace draws me near, and all that it asks, it provides. No one is good enough to save himself. Awake my soul. Nothing else. No seam in this garment. All my rags to hide. No less than your love, for Jesus is mine. When we stand on the edges of Jordan, with the saints and the angels beside, when this body is healed and the glory revealed, still we can boast only Christ. No one is good enough to save himself. Awake my soul tonight to boast nothing.
Let's end with Psalm 23. Just a real pretty tune. It's a little slower in areas, so try to follow my lead a little bit. Still waters and take me into the pastures green. You restore my soul and lead me in the path of righteousness. You prepare a table in the presence of my foes, and you anoint my head. And my cup, it overflows, and surely I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yeah. The presence of my foes, and you anoint my head, and my cup it overflows, and surely I will dwell in the house of the Lord. In whom shall I fear? In whom shall I be afraid? In whom in the presence of my foes, and you anoint my head, and my cup it overflows, and surely I will dwell in the house of the Lord.
Good morning. How's everybody? Warming up on this chilly day. It's funny, 3 years ago when I lived in St. Louis, I would have thought, you know, hey, this is whatever. It's going to be like 60 degrees today. That's great. But now I think, oh man, it is so cold. I think I'm acclimating to the lack of a winter, which is great. I'm a big fan of that. So if this is, you know, if this is a cold day, then we're all going to be all right. as I just mentioned, in case anybody didn't hear, Jeannie Patterson, one of our longtime members who teaches the first and second graders in Sunday school, lives with her mother. Her mother is, I think, in her 90s, and she had to take her mom this morning to the emergency room. So let's pray for Sunday school, but also we'll pray for Jeannie and her mom as well. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this new day, thankful for the way that you are so faithful to us. You give us this day of rest, one day out of seven set apart, even sanctified by the resurrection of your Son. We're thankful for that gift. Father, we pray this morning that you would be with Jeannie Patterson as she is at an emergency room somewhere in the DFW area with her mom. We pray, we don't know the details of the situation, but ask for that you would preserve her life and give her health, and that you would give she and Jeannie both peace and comfort. Lord, we also pray as we now gather and continue to discuss your word and its role in our lives, that you might bless our discussion and you would help us to learn the things you have for us. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. So I do have one handout. Todd, would you help me with this, please? And if there are extras, you can just, you know, put a stack in the back somewhere. People can grab if they want. So what Todd is passing out is a letter that I wrote about almost 2 years ago, I guess now, to you all, to the congregation here. Just on the topic, just a pastoral letter on the topic of reading the scriptures and just some pastoral counsel about what it would look like for us to read the scriptures in our private lives, at home, as the body of Christ. And so I just kind of give that to you as information. It's some of the points I'm going to make this morning are building off of this, that letter that I wrote. So just kind of reiterate some of the stuff we'll talk about today. So this fall we've been talking about the means of grace, what we style the means of grace in our tradition, the Reformed Presbyterian tradition. And what do we mean by that? What do we mean by calling something a means of grace? What are the three primary things we describe as means of grace? Word, sacrament, and prayer. And what do we call them means of grace? Doesn't the Spirit just act immediately in our hearts, right? What do we call these things? Means of grace. Yeah, they're the way that God normally mediates His grace to us. We believe that the normal way that God works in our hearts is not actually immediately through the Spirit, without anything in between, so to speak, but that He uses means. He uses things like bread and wine. He uses common things. He uses things like words written on a page or a preacher in a pulpit or something like us gathered together in prayer, even prayer in our individual homes. The Lord uses these means to give us His grace. And when we talk about that, we've talked about this concept of, you know, when we say that, we don't necessarily mean that, like, right, there's this kind of grace account that we all have, and during the week we accrue a debit on our grace account given how many sins we commit, and then we receive grace to make that up, right? That's not what we mean by when we say means of grace. Really what we mean is that we receive Christ Himself. That is really what we're talking about here. We're talking about union with Christ. This is the way that God gives Himself to us, and especially in the person of His Son. He gives Himself to us through word, sacrament, and prayer. Most primarily, we're not saying this is the only way God can act. Of course, He acts in different ways, other ways. And He's free to mediate His grace however He wishes. But we believe that the Scriptures teach that these are the normal, these are the ordinary, the typical, the regular ways that God gives Himself to us is through the means of word, sacrament, and prayer. John Calvin described this as the means of grace as the external means or aids by which God invites us into the society of Christ. our union with Christ, and then holds us therein. I think that's a wonderful definition. We're going to move, hopefully fairly quickly today, through some different things. 2 weeks ago, last week, of course, we had the privilege of hearing from ACT, group that's here in Dallas that Todd Robinson's a part of, working for justice in especially West and South Dallas. That was a great presentation, and I would certainly encourage you to check out their website and find out more about that ministry or speak to Todd. I'm sure Todd would love to talk to you about it. So 2 weeks ago, we began this discussion looking at our Westminster Shorter Catechism, or Larger Catechism, rather, answering this question, how is the Word to be read? And this primarily means how is the Word to be read in the context of our own homes, in our own private lives. So this is speaking more about that in particular than how the Scriptures are to be read or received in the service itself. And we got through a couple of these. We'll just run through them real quick. We talked about how the Holy Scriptures are to be read with a high and reverent esteem of them. And we looked at Psalm 19, which is the verse that talks about how the law is more precious and more valuable to the psalmist than, honey, right? It's more sweet than honey. It's more valuable than gold. So what do we mean by this? What do we mean by when we read the Scriptures, we need to read them with a high and reverent esteem of them? How do we put that in sort of modern-day English? Right. It's valuable. We don't necessarily... What we're saying here is that we don't read the Scriptures the same way that we read some other book, right? Because we think they're particularly valuable. Even a book like The Institutes of Christian Religion by John Calvin, I just quoted from. That's a great book. I love it. But we don't esteem that in the same way we do the Scriptures. We believe the Scriptures hold life because they communicate God to us, and so we want to read them with very high esteem, with a value, a desire, a expectation that God will speak to us. I love this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He says, "Either I determine the place in which I will find God, or I allow God to determine the place where He will be found." In many ways, this is actually, that's sort of a description of why, you know, what we mean by the means of grace. Either we're going to determine where God gets found, or God tells us where He's found. And when we talk about the means of grace, we believe that God has told us where He can be found. We're letting Him set the terms of our engagement with Him. And then Bonhoeffer goes on to say, "We will only be happy in our reading of the Bible when we dare to approach it as the means by which God really speaks to us, the God who loves us and will not leave us with our questions unanswered." I love that, the way he puts that. We have to approach the Scriptures with the expectation that this is the means by which God really does speak to us. And that's what we mean when we talk about having a high and reverent esteem for the Scriptures. We see them as uniquely valuable. Yes, ma'am.
I look at it as...
Yeah, absolutely. That is certainly a great metaphor for what the Scriptures are. One of the things the Scriptures are, not the only thing, but one of them. So we were to read them with a high and reverent esteem, with a firm persuasion they're the very Word of God. We talked about 2 Peter, where it talks about how Peter tells us that, you know, he was there for the transfiguration, but actually we who have the Scriptures have a more certain idea of who God is through the Scriptures than even he did in that vision that he had of the transfigured Christ. That only God can enable us to understand them. We talked about how in Luke 24, Jesus is on the road to Emmaus, right? And the disciples are describing the events of the last few days. They're very confused. And then finally, when Jesus breaks the bread, their eyes are opened. They understand. Jesus is the one that explains to them the Scriptures. And so we see there that we need the Spirit. We need Christ working through His Spirit to explain the Scriptures to us if we're going to receive what is valuable in them. The Scriptures aren't just valuable in and of themselves, but as the Spirit speaks through them. With desire to know, believe, and obey the will of God revealed in them. And this is an important distinction. We talked about this. One of the things that is important for us to think about as we read the Scriptures is we're not just looking for sort of some inspiration, right, or some maybe a warm feeling in our heart. We're actually reading them, expecting them to tell us how to live, and we're going to act in obedience, right? We're going to do what the Scriptures say. They're our authority in our life. And that's a very different posture than how you read most other things. We're reading them with a particular way. With diligence, and we talked about this as well, and this is Acts 17, the reference to the Bereans and how when Paul came and spoke and described the gospel to them as it was fulfilled through the Old Testament and the work of Christ. They searched the Old Testament scriptures to understand and to really appreciate and grasp what Paul was saying, to put it all together. We talked about how that's, you know, we should do that. When we read a scripture passage, we should think about how does this fit in with the story of the scriptures in general? How do these themes work together? Where else do we see this in the Bible? I think that's a really great... When I was a teenager, I had a Bible study I was a part of, and the pastor, each week he gave us an assignment. We were to read, you know, a certain chapter or passage, and we were to find three truths, so three things that we thought this scripture was saying. And then he had this other rule. He said, you don't only have to, you have to find three truths that this passage is telling you. And then I want you to look, and for each of those three truths, find three other places in the scriptures where that truth is also talked about. Does that make sense? It was a really interesting way to do a Bible study. It was actually pretty effective. It really forced me to, you know, grapple with, okay, what is this passage saying? But then where am I seeing this elsewhere in the scriptures? You know, and I think that was kind of a really sort of practical way that he was sort of forcing us to read the scriptures with diligence and with the matter, the scope, attention to the matter and scope of them, those two things together. Okay, then with meditation is the one that we haven't looked at yet. Let's see, that's Acts. I'm in trouble reading back there. With meditation, Psalm 1:2. What does Psalm 1:2 say? Anybody know? I quote Psalm 1. It's talking about, the Psalm 1:1 is talking about the man who doesn't do a bunch of things, right? Doesn't. Right. He meditates on the law of God day and night. So they'll be read with meditation. They'll be read with us sort of working our mind through them, right? Thinking about them throughout the day. And even, you know, this is, I think, means we should read them not just as quickly as possible in order to sort of, you know, get whatever information is there in our heads. But we're to read, we're to meditate, we're to reflect, we're to take our time. It's okay if you just read, you know, a couple verses. That's okay. I don't know if I'd recommend that your entire life, but certainly there are times when, you know, you just read a couple verses a day and just meditate on those things. Read with application. And the proof text here is in 2 Chronicles 34:21. This is the story of Josiah, and Josiah was the king of Judah, right? He was a young king, and during his father, unfortunately, didn't do a great job of keeping the law, and so the people were worshiping idols and were doing things against the law. And then, what does Josiah do? What happens early in Josiah's reign? They're doing some excavations, right? And what do they discover? The law. They discover the book of Deuteronomy, probably. They discover the law. And Josiah, the priest that finds it, brings it to Josiah and begins to read it to him. He says, look what we found. And he begins to read it. And how does Josiah respond? Anybody remember? He tears his clothes and he says, oh my goodness, basically. What have we done? Right? We have wandered so far from what Moses instructed us, from the covenant we made with God. He tears his clothes and he immediately begins to do what the law says. He tears down the idols. They begin to restore proper worship. So the point here is that the scriptures already read with application, right? They mean something for us. We're supposed to respond in some way. If we're reading the scriptures day by day and our lifestyle is not being challenged, right, or not really reevaluating ourselves in some way, then we're probably not reading them. Either we're misreading the scriptures or we're misreading our lives, right? It's one or the other. If we read the scriptures and there's no tension, there's no sense of, okay, I need to apply this in my heart, there's a way in which I'm not believing or trusting or acting the way that God intends, and we're probably not letting the scriptures do what they need to do. They're to be read with self-denial. I thought this was actually a pretty interesting scripture reference for this assertion. Usually when we think about self-denial, we think, like, I'm going to think about others more highly than myself, right? So what does it mean to read the scriptures with self-denial? Somebody read Proverbs 3:5. It's a pretty familiar verse. Absolutely. Thank you, Rachel. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. So how is that reading the scriptures with self-denial? What's the connection that the writers of this, the catechism were trying to help us make. What's that? Yeah, you're not so smart. Yeah. Yeah, it's almost like self-denial in the sense of like, you know, self, maybe a healthy self-doubt or self, you know, just skepticism towards your own self, and a sense that I need this instruction, I need this wisdom is here. Yeah, almost a suppression of the self and a desire to let the scriptures speak to us. Does that make sense? Okay, and prayer. Proverbs 2, 1 through 6. I'll read this one. There it is. Yeah. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, I think that's where the writers of the catechism are connecting this. If you call out for insight, if you raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord, the fear of Yahweh, and find the knowledge of God. For Yahweh gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. So the idea that, how does that fit? I want to answer my own question. How does that passage fit with reading the scriptures with prayer? Supposed to call out to God, right? Ask him to make this scripture efficacious to us. Make it a true means of grace. Help it, you know, to work. And this gets back to that idea that the means of grace don't have efficacy in and of themselves, but only by the attention and work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ working through them. And so that's really what we're asking for there. We're asking for insight. All right, I have some kind of more sort of just things that I want to focus on, but before we do that, any questions about this catechism question and answer? This catechism answer, I guess. I would commend the larger catechism to you. I don't know if any of you, you know, are very familiar with it or read it much, but there's a lot of great stuff in the larger catechism. Sometimes the Westminster Standards are somewhat rightly critiqued as not being very pastoral, and I could see how you could make that critique sometimes with the language of the standards themselves. It's so precise, so logical, rational even. But I think really the pastoral side of the Westminster Standards comes out in the shorter and maybe especially even the larger catechism, because it's this real explication of all these different concepts. What do they mean? What the divines are constantly asking this question. So what? The scriptures are important. What does that mean for us, right? How does that work it out in our own lives? And especially as you begin to, you know, read the catechism and connect some of the references and kind of see the logic of the argument they're making, it can be really beneficial. So I just commend that to you. All right, so I'm going to work through some more, I don't know if practical is the right word, but this is like the Josh Anderson side, okay? So we've been talking about the divines, the writers of the Westminster Standards, and their teachings. Now we're going to get sort of the Josh Anderson explanation of just some suggestions for reading the scriptures. And this, I really intend this to be practical and want this to be something that's hopefully helpful for you as you think about your own practices. So the first thing I would say, it's pretty obvious, is read daily. Read the scriptures daily. This is something that I know is can be challenging, right? We have a lot of other things in our life that are going on. We have responsibilities. We have to, stay fed and rested and, you know, all the different things, put clothes on our backs. If we have children, we have to make sure that's happening for them too. And so it's easy sometimes for the scriptures to be pushed out, but I really just want to make a plea, an argument, exhortation for us to read the scriptures every day. And I think this is really rooted in what we've confessed about the scriptures, what we've talked about, that we think the word is a means of grace. And it's a means of grace not only when we gather here on Sunday morning, but it's a means of grace every day through the week when we read it in a way that allows it to give us life. And of course, I think if we're going to esteem the scriptures the way the scriptures talk about themselves, the way that our tradition talks about the scriptures, the way I'm pretty confident all of us have a conviction of their importance, that means that we spend time with them, right? That we actually invest time in the scriptures. I love this. There's a quote by Annie Dillard. I don't know if any of you, I'm sure some of you know who she is. She's a writer, a great writer, American writer, and she has this comment about writing, the discipline of writing, and it basically is, the way you spend your days is how you spend your life, right? How you spend your days is how you spend your life. And she's applying that to the discipline of writing, basically saying, you might have this grand vision that you're going to be a writer someday and publish a bunch of books or whatever, but if you don't actually write, like, that's not going to happen, right? Because how you spend your days is how you spend your life. And I think that can be easily applied to our life with God and our life with the Scriptures, right? We might have this ideal version of ourselves where we're going to know the Bible backward and forward. We're going to, you know, have this wonderful spiritual maturity. But how we spend our days is how we spend our life. And the days tend to pile up, you know, and they tend to become how we spend our lives. So just commend that to you. I'm not trying to lay down the guilt here. I'm just saying, if we think the Scriptures are what they say they are, what we believe they are, then they should be part of our normal routine, part of our normal habits. And this could be even, you know, this doesn't have to be, I'm not saying everyone here needs to read through the Bible every year, right? Certainly not going to put that on you. If you want to, that's great. I think it's awesome. But, you know, it might, if you have problems doing this, if it's not something that's a habit, just start with a verse, like literally start with a verse or two verses or three verses, like just start small. You know, take a minute or two, literally a minute or two, and just build from there. I think the important thing is for it to become habitual, for it to become regular, and then you build out. Each month since I've been here, we've published scripture readings for the church, and I would commend that to you. That's not the only tool. Certainly there are, you know, if you Google Bible reading plans, you will get about 6 million hits, right? There's a lot of different ways to read the Bible. People have done a lot of thinking about it. The reason we publish the readings, I'll tell you the origin of those. It's taken from the Lutheran Church's one-year lectionary that they publish and then modified, basically, by me for our congregation's life. And the reason I've done that is because, and the goal basically with that lectionary, if you follow it, is you're going to read through the New Testament, all of the New Testament basically in a year, and you're going to read through about a third of the Old Testament in a year. And the readings repeat. Like, they're the same every year, basically. And some of them are, you know, when we move into this Advent season, they're going to be more seasonally connected, and as you go through Lent and Easter and all that, there are going to be some seasonal connections. But generally, you're just reading through the Bible, chapter after chapter. And you're reading the same texts year by year. The reason I've chosen to do that is because I want us to, sometimes I think we can, you know, set these goals of I'm going to read through the Bible every year or whatever, and that's great, again, if you do that. But I really just want us to grow in our literacy and our knowledge, and part of that is let's try to make it manageable. Let's try to get familiarity with the basic storyline of the Scriptures. And yeah, there'll be some parts of the Old Testament you won't read with that plan, and I think that's okay, you know. Start somewhere and gain familiarity, then you can branch out. So that's a resource available to you. It's on our website each month. The handouts are always in the back, so just so you know, that's a resource. That's what I typically use in my own reading of the Scriptures. Any thoughts about that in terms of this idea of reading daily? No one's going to argue with me. Yeah, and you know, I mean, probably 95 to 99% of us walk around all day with a device that will allow us to read the Bible wherever we want, right? I mean, you know, there are some things that are not so great, I think, about smartphones, but, you know, that's a reasonable benefit, is that, yeah, you could read it, you're in the grocery line, or, you know, whatever. Just read a few verses. Just trust that it's going to have an effect. You don't have to get out, like, 17 commentaries and, you know, do a 45-minute, that's not necessary. I mean, it's great. I'd love for you to do that, but you don't have to do that. And the other thing I would say, too, about reading plans, like the one that we publish, sometimes when you have these reading plans that start January 1st, like, you're doing great, like, 3-4 days into the year, and then, like, on Thursday, you forget or get busy, and then Friday, all of a sudden, you don't just have, like, 3 chapters to read, you have 6, you know? And then it just piles up after that. So with the reading plan that the church recommends, I would just say, if you skip a day, you skip a day. It's going to be there next year. You know, you'll get it. So, because I think sometimes reading plans can become just difficult in that way, if we treat them as something we have to check off. All right, anything else? All right, let me continue to run through this. I'm going to try to run through these quickly. I would say read out loud. Now, you don't have to read out loud. If you like reading in your head, if this is too weird, that's fine. But I would really suggest to you to read the scriptures out loud. Of course, this is normal if you're with somebody, with your wife or your children or a friend or a roommate or whatever, to read it out loud. You're sharing it together. But I would say even if you're reading by yourself, consider reading the Bible out loud or consider using an audio version where it's being read to you. Remember, I think this is just being aware of the fact that as Westerners who read in our heads, who have a Bible that we take home with us, this is a different way of interacting with the scriptures than most Christians have interacted with them throughout the centuries. Most Christians have heard the word, not read it in their minds. And I think that there's just a difference. We've talked about some of the difference between reading things in our minds versus hearing them. I would just encourage you, just I know it's going to be weird if you're sitting in your living room by yourself and you're reading out loud. It might feel a little weird, but you'll get over it. That's certainly what I've found. This is my typical practice now, is to read whatever the passage is for the day out loud, because I think it's good for us to hear it. It sort of forces you to slow down, not just to skim, but actually to say each word. This is certainly one thing about the internet, right? We're all proficient in skimming now, because we're all constantly making decisions about what's worth spending time reading. And so it's important for us to resist that. We know the Bible is important for us to read, right? We don't have to skim it to determine that. Read through the scriptures. This gets back to what the daily reading plan. It is good. It's good for us to have a goal to read through the scriptures. Maybe not just in a year. There's nothing, you know, sanctified about reading scriptures in a year necessarily. But read through the scriptures. You know, don't just read the New Testament. Don't just read Proverbs. But read the scriptures for the scope of the story. You know, even if you're just dipping into different books as you go. You know, have a sense for the Bible as a whole. As a whole story. I think that's something that's really significant. That's something that the church year helps us with, right? We start in Advent longing for God to come, realizing that we need Him to come to us. We go through Christmas and celebrate the birth of Christ and the way He fulfills the messianic prophecies. We go through Epiphany and the mission of God as He goes out into the world. We move towards Easter and remember the death of Christ and His resurrection, and then Pentecost. So we're moving through the story of the people of God. That's a way in which the church year helps us, I think, to keep that story prominent. Yes, ma'am. It's okay. Yeah, the history of the world is there too. Sure, absolutely. Yeah, that's another topic. We'll get to that some other time. Let me keep moving here so we can try to cover everything. So I would say read whole books of the Bible. And this can mean like you start at the beginning of one and you read all the way to the end, so you get a scope for it. But I would just also encourage you to remember the reality that most people, like in the New Testament, when they got Paul's letter, they would have heard it all at once, right? They would have come on Sunday or wherever it was, and they would have heard the entirety of the epistle read to them. That's actually, you know, these... most of the books of the Bible were meant originally to be taken in and all at one time. And that's something we can do. Like, you could very easily sit down and just read through the book of Romans, right? It might take you 45 minutes, but you could do that. Like, that's something that you're allowed to do, you know? Like, you can actually just read it like a book. You know, we all sit down and read probably, hopefully all of us do. I would certainly recommend you do. Sit down and read for 45 minutes at a time, you know, occasionally. We get a book and we like it, we're interested in it. And so you can do that with the Bible. Like, you don't have to sit down and like evaluate every clause or where every, you know, semicolon is. You can just read it. And so I would just say, just think about that. Like, what does it mean for you? You can just sit down and one night your family could just read through the Gospel of Mark. Like, yeah, it might take you an hour, but that's like something you could do, you know? These are, I just want to just just be creative with this, part of what I'm saying. Like, think about different ways to encounter the Scriptures and remember that they're given to us not, they are certainly something for us to study and pore and you know, examine, but they're also just literature, and it's okay for us to experience them that way. Read as a family. Certainly if you are married with children, I would encourage you to think about what are practices that you can inhabit as a family that are realistic, that you can read through the Bible, through the Scriptures together. Doesn't always have to be, you know, literally Scriptures, especially if you're with, you have children. I think Bible storybooks are okay. I mean, you don't want to do that, you know, all their lives, but I'm doing that right now. I'm using I think it's Horbolt's or something, story of the Bible. Anybody know that? It's an old, it's one that somebody gave, what is it, dear? Herbolt's? Yeah. So it's kind of funny, like I sort of have to sometimes edit it on the fly as I'm reading because it's obviously coming from a more, American Protestant. Like sometimes they'll be like, you know, there's sometimes these little morals, like they'll tell a story of the Old Testament and be like, and that's why you should never drink alcohol. And so I just, you know, sometimes I just skip over things like that. You know what I mean? But it's actually a pretty good resource. I like it because it actually hits a lot of the stories, like a lot of the ones that you don't see. You know, it tells the story of Samson killing a bunch of Philistines with the jawbone. And, you know, it's more ambitious than some children's Bibles are in terms of really familiarity with the Scriptures, and sticks pretty close to the actual language of the Bible. Anyway, so read as a family. What does that look like for you? Advent is a great time. Advent starts next week. It's a great time. It's 4 weeks to really build some Scripture reading patterns into the life of your family. And we'll publish a Scripture reading guide for Advent, something you could use as a family over dinner or before bed or whatever. Just think about that. What does that look like for you to do as a family? Reading community, right? If you live with others, if you have roommates, if you have friends that you can meet with regularly, read in community. But not just living community, read also in community with the dead or those who are not present, right? It's a good thing to get out a commentary or look at what Calvin says. Or, you know, all of us are coming to the Scriptures with an accumulated knowledge. We're not just coming as independent actors. And so I certainly would recommend, as you're able, to read in community, intentionally, with the body of Christ, either present with you or in books. Read for the story, not so much the nugget. I'm probably saying this a little bit more strongly than it has to be said. But I would say, I mean, don't be afraid just to read the Bible for the story. I think we really need that story. We need to know, this is why we went through the 2/3 of the Old Testament last year, week by week. We need to understand the span of the story, the way that the story works through the Scriptures, and the way that we're caught up in this creation, fall, redemption, glorification, consummation, scheme, the way that God is moving through history. We need to be able to locate our own place in that story and understand what the time is and how we should act. And sometimes I think we can, at least the way I grew up reading the Scriptures, you can just sort of get in this place where you're just sort of looking for like that, you know, inspirational nugget for the day to sort of, you know, encourage you or something. And that's fine. That's so far as it goes. But if that's all you're doing, you're just accumulating nuggets, then I think that you're going to lack something essential. You know, just read for the story. Think about how is God working in this particular chapter? How does this fit into the overall flow of the Scriptures? Read for wisdom, not just for how-to. That's another. Remember that the Bible is not just sort of a guidebook to life. It is a guidebook to life, but it's not a guidebook to life in the way that it just sort of is always just going to tell you exactly what you need to do. Sometimes it's going to do that. Sometimes there are very black and white things. But sometimes it's just going to give you wisdom and help equip you for the black and or the gray situations you find yourself in your life. You know, don't always treat it like it's going to answer, you know, okay, should I take this job? Should I marry this woman? Should I, you know, whatever it is. The Bible doesn't necessarily work that way. It's supposed to give you wisdom so that you can, by the power of the Spirit, make those decisions. It's not going to just tell you what to do most of the time. And then finally, I would just say, read for Christ in every page, right? All the Scriptures speak of him. This is what he told the disciples in Luke 24, that all the law and the prophets pointed towards him, and certainly the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament point back towards him or towards his life and his current life at the right hand of God. All the Scriptures point to Christ. So what does it mean for you to look for Christ in every page? I think a great resource that will show you how to do this in a practical way is The Jesus Storybook Bible by Sally Lloyd-Jones, Martin Lloyd-Jones' daughter. We've got it out here for sale, or you can just take it. If you don't have money, that's fine. It's a great little resource. It's intended for kids, but I think it's a wonderful, it just shows you, like, where is Christ in this story? Where is Christ in the story of Abraham and Isaac? Where is Christ, you know, in the story of Noah? You know, it just points you that way, and I think it's a great resource. It's something I've used with my kids. It's something I asked the officers in training to go through recently, and I think it's just a great resource. So, I commend that to you. And this is actually a way in which the last 50 years or so, I think, there's been a great deal of good work done theologically and how do the scriptures all point together to Christ. There's resources out there. All right, any thoughts about any of that? I kind of ran through a bunch of stuff real fast. Somebody want to talk a little bit about what you found helpful or what practices have been good for you or for your family or things you found challenging? I really want this to be. I'm not the only one who's learned things about reading the Bible. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, Bible can function that way, but I'm more speaking like, what about practical things? What are things that have worked for you that you found beneficial in your own study, your own life? Yeah, Bruce. Right. Have a clear, manageable goals. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Right. Yeah, it's great. So then you're comparing, and again, it's not a legalist thing. It's not, okay, God loves you if you do this, and he doesn't if you don't. It's this is how we approach anything in our life, right? Anything in our life that we want to get better at, we have to, like, do it and work at it. And the part of the argument of the means of grace is that that's how the means of grace work. They're ordinary things. It's not completely different than learning how to ride a bike, right? It's not some spiritual thing that doesn't have any traction with how you do anything else in your life. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, good. Right. 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 Yes. Yeah, certainly if I had a choice, I would choose for all of us to have a general Bible literacy, an understanding of how each book fits into the scope of the Scriptures and understanding of the general movement of God's story through the Scriptures. Now, that's not to say that Scripture memorization isn't important. I certainly grew up, as probably many of us did, in contexts where it was emphasized. I do think you're correct that there is a danger of focusing on that to the exclusion of Bible literacy, and when you just memorize sort of the highlight, so to speak, or something, you know, it can have a, those passages can sometimes don't have the same power they do if you understand how they fit into the story itself. The other thing I would say is that I think if you do what I'm saying, if you are reading the Bible constantly, or not constantly, but regularly, if you are meditating on it, if you are thinking about how it all fits together, you're intuitively going to, things are going to stand out. You're going to memorize things. You know, there are going to be phrases. There are going to be words that even just seep into your language, the way that you talk, the way you pray. And I think when you hear someone pray, you know if are they someone that reads the scriptures or not, because we that's how we learn anything. We learn to speak by hearing others speak. I think so. Yeah, I mean, I know we do some Bible memorization with our kids. I think it's great. Certainly would not say, you shouldn't memorize the Bible. But just, I think doing it in a wise way is appropriate, and realizing it's not the only goal. And it can be a goal, but it's not the only goal. Yeah, Donna, and then James. Go ahead.
So I have spirals that I have struggled with throughout years, and especially after reading my New Testament reading, I'm writing down back to God. I'm kind of writing up to prayer back to Him and saying, this is what I'm reading.
Good.
This is how I want to respond.
Yeah.
And help me do that.
Almost kind of a journaling sort of thing.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, that's something that's, I know that some people find very helpful, that you just makes it tactile in some way, forces you to really reflect on it. Yeah, that's great. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so journaling in response to the scriptures, thinking about even just writing out how they apply to you, or praying to God to make this real to you in some new way. Yeah, James. Right. Yep. Yep.
So that's been helpful
for absolutely. Hearing. Yeah, that's called the ESV Reader's Bible, if anyone's curious. That's a great resource, yeah.
Gathering a broad scope of books and just going straight through and getting a better idea of the flow of thought. And then recently I've been using the ESV Journaling Bible, which helps with what Donna was saying.
Has kind of the wide margins.
It's got, these really nice wide
That's great. And I think that's also an argument for me, at least, I would say, for thinking about like having a Bible you use every day for this purpose. And maybe even having one that's different for just reading, right now, I don't know about y'all, but I've been using the same Bible for like 10 years. And my memory is very, I have a very visual memory. And so when I remember passages, I almost kind of, even just remember where it is on the page, Right now, I don't know where that Bible is. I lost it a few days ago, and I feel like I'm like missing a limb. Like, I don't know what, I feel like unprepared today because I don't have it. So I think it's in my house. Anyway, but point is, like, I think as you use even just that object becomes sort of useful to you as you, this is the way our memory works, our muscle memory. Yeah, Bob. Table talk, sure. And that's a daily thing, right? That has a little scripture reading and some reflections. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, those kind of resources are very helpful. The only thing I would say is just make sure that you're, we're not replacing the scriptures for someone else's commentary. But yeah, I think reading something where there's a little bit of bite size and explanation, that's wonderful. Yeah, Table Talk's a great resource that's been very valuable throughout the years. Yeah, Blake. Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, absolutely, yeah. Right. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, just kind of incomprehensible. Absolutely. Yeah, and the last year as we went through each week a book of the Bible, a book of the Old Testament, I think we've recorded almost all of those and they're available on our website. So that's a resource, you know, if you need it, want an introduction to Leviticus or, you know, whatever. We haven't gotten to Ezekiel yet, but some of those more obscure books, that's a resource for you, and I'd be happy to send you outlines and handouts too. All right, maybe one more and then we'll wrap up. Yeah, Kathy. Yeah, perfect. They're not? Right. 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 Yeah, they're not in the short term, but in the long term, I know that you often see a lot of fruit there. I know some of your children, I see that in their lives. So, yeah, I think that's a good word. To be regular, but also be realistic at the same time. Don't overly burden your family or children. All right, let me wrap up here. So I spoke last year, I'm trying to help us think through some categories for adult education, adult Sunday school. In the fall, I want us to focus on theology, so a theological topic, which we've been doing the last several months. Advent, Christmas season, last year, if you remember, we read Athanasius on the Incarnation. So we're going to do old books for Advent and Christmas. And then the spring, we'll do scripture exposition. So last spring, we worked through the Genesis through the former prophets, through the historical books, week by week. And we'll pick that up in the spring with the major and minor prophets and finish the Old Testament. But for now, we're going to, for the next 4 to 6, or probably 6 weeks or so, we're going to do another old book. This one is not quite as old as Athanasius. This one's about 80 years old. It's by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It's called Life Together. Has anyone read this book? Anybody read it? Okay, all right, Bonnie. Okay, cool. All right, well, good. Well, it's a good one for us to read then. So I've got 12 copies up here, and I'm going to just, Todd, will you help me pass these out? If you do not own a copy in your family, please take one. If you feel so moved, you can bring $10 next week and, you know, put an extra $10 in the offering plate or something. If not, then that's fine. And I can bring some more next week if there's a need for it. So basically what we're going to do next week is read the introduction, if you're able, in that edition. And we'll talk a little bit about Bonhoeffer and his life and why I think this book is important. And I'll explain more about why we're doing this. But I think this is a good practice. We talked about this. C.S. Lewis talks about the need for us to read old books, not just to get locked into our current age, but to have some diversity in our reading. And so that's something I want us to do as a congregation. This is a classic theological work, and I think it'll be helpful for us as we think about community, what it means to be in community. Okay, let's all stand and pray. Aaron, would you pray for us?
Sure.
Thanks.